The Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation that around the throne of God, the angels and saints sing to the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and wealth and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen." Dear friends, in the city of London is an art museum where there's a picture entitled Checkmate. It's a picture of Dr. Faust, that man who famously sold his soul to the devil, playing a game of chess with Lucifer. And he's down to his king and queen and a single pawn. And Lucifer has a smirk on his face as he's about ready to yell, "Checkmate." A tour group went through there, and the tour guide explained all of the composite and the textures and all of the things about the painting, and then the group moved on, except for one young man who happened to be a Russian chess championship player. And after a few minutes, he came running back to the group, screaming, "The game's not over. The king has another move. The king has another move." And I think that's a very apt description of our Savior King as we conclude this church year. Satan's whole existence is to try to destroy God's Son, our Savior. And in the same way, his existence now, since he was defeated at the cross, is to destroy us. And he makes all sorts of moves to try to lead us away from our Savior. If there was one day in all of history where Satan may have had an opportunity to say checkmate, it was on that day that we call Good Friday. But Jesus had another move, didn't he? Because the King of Kings always has another move. And may that truth energize us as we close the book on one church year and as we open the book on a new church year in our Christian life. And may the Holy Spirit of God build up our faith as we see how our Savior and King always has another move for us. It was not only the Prince of Darkness that mocked the light of the world on that day we call good. It was also all of the people around the cross were told that the leaders of the people, the chief priests and teachers of the law, he cried out and sneered, "He saved others, let him save himself." You know, their own scriptures stated, among other things, that he was numbered with the transgressors. They more than anybody should have known that the Messiah was going to have to die for the sins of the world, but they blocked that out of their hearts and out of their minds. And then there were those Roman soldiers who gave him wine vinegar and then mocked him and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." These men who were followers of a panoply of Roman gods, gods who they saw as nothing more than a little above human and fickle, well, they didn't see much more in Jesus as he hung there bloody and beaten. And then, of course, there was that one criminal who said, "Save yourself and us." He wasn't so interested in remorse and repentance and faith. He was just interested in getting off of the cross so he could go back to his life of crime. And then, of course, right above the cross was a sign, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," written by Pilate. And whether he believed those words or not, they are absolutely true. In Colossians, St. Paul calls Jesus the exact representation of the invisible God, the creator of all things, by whom all things in this world hold together. This one hanging on the cross was from another world, a world outside of space and time. A king who decided to come into space and time so that he could carry out his work for people like you and me. The question always remains, why didn't this Almighty King get down from the cross? Well, it wasn't a long time after God put the finishing touches on his creation that Satan made his move on the earth's first caretakers. Why do you listen to him? Why do you think that he needs your honor and allegiance? You know, just eat this fruit and you will be God yourself. You'll be accountable to no one. You'll have it all. And with that fine-sounding argument that man should be God, Satan brought about the misery that wreaks havoc in our life. Whether it's the stories that you hear about people who pick up weapons and slaughter innocent victims, or you think of the illnesses that rack your bodies, or maybe the turmoil that you find in relationships, whether it's in your family or in your office, all of that, it comes from that one enemy of God. And the worst of it is that he destroyed our relationship of friendship and peace with our God. Sin so corrupts our nature, the Bible says, that we are by nature enemies of God and nothing more. And we hate whatever God hates. So does that the world hates the law of God, the will of God, and you and I know that because we struggle and we fight with that every moment of our lives. The sinfulness which corrupts us from our conception, the sinfulness that leads us to sin every day, does not bring us closer to God. Sin only separates, and no one is able to make a move to get right with God. And that's why Jesus didn't get down from the cross. Because he had to take care of that promise of sin in order to bring us peace. It is why he stepped down from his throne on high and took off his royal garments and zipped on our flesh, so that he could live the life that God required of us, a life of perfection, so that he could bear our infirmities and carry our sorrows, so that he could understand the wrath of God, the separation from God that you and I could never handle on our own. And in doing so, he made things right with God. In the book of Colossians, in our text, our epistle lesson, Paul said that he makes peace through his blood shed on the cross. It looked like a day of victory for the devil. He thought that he beat Christ with his greatest weapon of death. But the king has another move. He rose from the dead 3 days later, didn't he? And he declares to us that our sins have been completely paid for, that the doors are open to heaven, that we don't have to be afraid of God anymore because he has given us peace. He moves to bring us peace. And that's certain, and that can never be taken away from you. We can also be certain that he moves to guide us through our life. Satan hasn't changed his tactics very much. He hasn't changed his desires at all. He still is out to try to get us. Like an injured animal, he reaches out and tries to get us with all sorts of enticing sins. He's a cool and calculated chess player, that Satan is, and we need to be careful about that. Why obey the holy will of God? Why obey God's word when it seems to get in the way of your personal pleasure right now and your personal needs? Why this stuff about having to sacrifice for God when I will just give you the pleasures of my kingdom? Why follow an outdated word of God? In an age when we are more enlightened and we know so much more than the people of those days who were held by the word of God in fear. Well, giving in to those sins that beset us is nothing more than depriving God of the honor and glory that he deserves. Every time we give in to sin, we're doing something that he wants us to do. That's to make ourselves God. You know, and then he also works with some of those difficulties and problems that we are all have to face in life. And he twists the idea of what suffering brings into our life. He asks us, if God loves you so much, why do you have to put up with the things that you do? If God loves you so much, shouldn't he make your life a whole lot easier than it really is? The writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the Bible says. Then when Satan moves in on you with his temptations, you can follow Jesus away from those things that only bring guilt into your life and bring trouble too. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and when you are faced with your difficulties and your struggles and your pains, you can listen to and believe the move that Jesus has made for you. In the words of Paul, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There's always another move in Christ as he guides us through life. There were several people that were standing beneath that cross that day who were thinking that all of their life was now hopeless, every hope was dashed. But 3 days later, Jesus showed us that he has another move, that death could not hold him. And if he is alive, and if he rules from heaven, then he knows how to guide us through life because he has defeated the power of the great evil one. But it still takes us back to our text, and we're looking at a bloodied and bruised man. And he doesn't necessarily here look like a king, does he? But even on the cross, there was somebody who was convinced that this was his king. And he could turn to the people below his cross and say, we are getting what our deeds deserved, but this one has done nothing wrong. And then he could turn his eyes to Jesus. And he could say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Because while he hung on that cross, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see Jesus in all of his glory. And he was not afraid to pray, remember me. And Jesus, how did he respond? Did that man ever hear Jesus preach? You ever see a miracle? We don't know. But he saw the love of Christ. He saw the love of God in front of him. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. What a wonderful picture that he gave that man. It's a Persian kind of a Persian concept. Maybe some of you know the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of them was the Hanging Gardens of Hammurabi. They were called paradise. Beautiful gardens that Hammurabi would take his special guests through and show them all of the beauties of his kingdom. And what Jesus wants to do to take us through the beauty of his kingdom of heaven. You will be with me in paradise. Death is Satan's most powerful weapon, isn't it? Because it ends our time of grace. Once we're gone, there's nothing we can do to change our status. But Satan, and Satan wants us to fear that, but Jesus has another move. He turns death into the door through which we go to be with him forever. He moves to grant us a blessed end, you see. When that happens, we don't know. You and I have been blessed through this last Christian church year to receive 365 boxes of grace. In the beginning of this new church year, we see another 365 boxes that we think we are all going to have, but how do we know that we might only have a few? So it kind of reminds us that as we live under our King's grace, that there's work to get done. We're partners in the gospel, sharing a common purpose and a common goal. If we live as if the last day, our last day, is tomorrow, then we realize that we don't have many hours left to let the world know about this King of ours. And so we pray, don't we, for pastors, for teachers, for missionaries, to see to it that the word of God is spread into the world. We pray for Christian education, so that the youngest among us would know Jesus, their Lord and Savior. And you and I have an opportunity to walk out of here and live such honorable lives that people realize that living under the kingdom of Jesus means that our life is new. And it's different from the kingdom of the world around us. You know, Satan will be making his own claims on us each and every day, constantly moving the pieces of life around so that he can draw us away from our Savior and to yell checkmate and to take us with him to hell. We're aware of that. But Jesus, who is our partner in life, is always one move ahead of him. And when we walk with Jesus, we will always be one move ahead of our enemy too. And on the last day, you and I will be able to see the King, a King and Lord of Lords, not covered in blood, but we will see him in all of his glory with those hands and feet still with the nails in them to remind us that he was always one move ahead of his enemy and our enemy. And we will hear him say checkmate to Satan and all of his evil angels as he consigns them forever into everlasting fires before he leads us into that everlasting paradise. Look, friends, at how he moved to bring you peace. Look how he moves to guide you through this life one step ahead of your enemy. And look how he promises to bless you with a blessed end. Let those truths lead you to look back on the year that has passed and to rejoice and give thanks. And let those truths give you hope as you step into your new year in Christ, always knowing that your Savior has one move ahead for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.